Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're meditating this morning on these first verses from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. We read also other verses from chapter 1. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, dear subjects, dear fellow slaves of the King. Do you ever have someone say to you, so-and-so sends their love? You hear that from someone, or you tell someone else, you know, tell them we send our love. And it really is an endearing expression. So imagine yourself some night really weighed down with trouble, reading late, and you come across these words, God sends his love and faithfulness. I was born in 1957, child number 3. This is from my favorite book of Psalms, 57, verse 3. God sends his love and faithfulness. I've had many times in my life where the Lord God, in his mercy, cut through all the worrying and fretting of this anxious heart and turned the lights on for me like a warm candle in the middle of the night, that soft glow of his love, to just break through all that and say, God sends his love and his faithfulness. We have on this last Sunday of the church year, the last Sunday of end times, when we honor Christ the King, a message from the King. And sure enough, God sends his love and his faithfulness. He actually says to us, I'm proud of you. We have a problem with that. Most parents will look back on raising their children and kind of wish there had been more times when they said, I'm proud of you. If you take your responsibilities as Christian parents, conscientious parents, you know, seriously, you know that the Lord's command is not to be buddy-buddy with your children. It's not this permissive way of parenting that we see so much in our society. I mean, the Lord, especially to fathers, says, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But a message from the King tells us that in the proper raising of our children, there is also a place for praise, to say, I'm proud of you. It's one of those expressions that sticks in my mind from my father. When I was struggling with something that I finally got it right, he would say, now you're cooking. And I just remember it to this day. That felt good. Finally got it right. And he was the one who always said, do it right the first time. Like another father who always taught his children, if you don't have time to do it right the first time, how will you have time to go back and do it right the second time? But you know, we can't criticize or praise our children into heaven. Not the best of us. Only God, the King, can give us the message that tells us why he's proud of us. And if you know the Lord, and you know yourself, in the light of God's word, you know it's because of something in him and not something because of us. A message from the King is interesting even in this greeting. There's so much winsome love right here that who's this coming from? Paul, persecutor of Christians. Silas, a Gentile. Timothy, brought into the kingdom of Christ by believing in the God of the Jews, as they all were. Paul, Silas, Timothy, servants, co-workers, subjects of the King, his instruments, penmen, to give us a message from the King. To the church of the Thessalonians, where Paul went on his second missionary journey and was terribly persecuted, had to flee the city at night. In fact, the letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's filling in the gaps, putting the bricks in their foundation of things that were missing from their Christian education because he had to leave so quickly. To the church of the Thessalonians, those called out of the darkness of sin and unbelief into God's wonderful light, there in Thessalonica, the church in God, all surrounded by God, and it's God our Father. None of the religions of the world tell people to worship God that way. The Bible is the only book that teaches us God is our Father in a close and loving relationship that makes us glad to say the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else would you rather have in charge of your life, guiding and directing it, than the Master King, the King himself, whose name is Jesus, which means he died for you, and Christ, the Anointed One, promised by the Lord through his prophets over all those years to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. Christ the Lord our King, a message from the King. But how could he be proud of us? Every last one of us that's married doesn't love and cherish the way we promised. We argue with our spouse. We're so self-absorbed in our own little lives, we sometimes can't even think about our children, and the children don't honor their parents and obey them as they ought. We miss so many opportunities to do good because we're wrapped up in our own concerns, so that, yes, we have to get up in the middle of the night sometimes and take it all to the King and confess, Lord, if you left me to myself, I could only destroy everything you've created, everything that you've done good in my life. That was Martin Luther's sacristy prayer. You know that? As a pastor serving in Wittenberg, he wrote that sacristy prayer that said, Lord, if you leave it to me, I'll bring it all crashing down. The psalmist said the same thing. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. We prove that again and again, and that's why you treasure this greeting, where the first word is grace. Grace. Grace and peace to you, he says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every once in a while in your life, when you really disappoint yourself and those around you, and you know you've disappointed your God, this word will cut through that clutter of your worries and your fretting. I just vividly remember a time like that in my ministry, walking down this side aisle with a heavy heart and thinking of the disappointment to myself and my God, and that word came through, grace. That's what it's about. It's the undeserved love of God that I could not earn. I couldn't even think of it or dream it up. But he gives me his undeserved favor, and when he reminds me of that, that it's all his kindness and his love, then I have peace. And then I'm not worried and fretting and undoing things that the Lord wants to build and bless in my life. I have peace as things work together for my good, not by themselves, not just accidentally turning out right, but God directing and granting us peace as the Prince of Peace. A message from the king that says, I'm proud of you. Can you imagine what we would have in our congregation? What kind of relationships we would have amongst ourselves and in the kingdom of God if we always kept this in mind that we're not serving ourselves and not really even each other, but serving the king? You know, we pay our light bill. At home, you pay your water bill. It's something you owe on your mortgage, right, when you pay that. In fact, it's a mortgage means a death note. That's the sad joke of financing a house. You'll be paying till you're dead. Mors mortis means death in French or Latin. It's the death note. But you pay because you owe. What if we remembered the debt we owe to God as subjects of the king? Because literally what the Lord's co-workers here say to us is, we really owe it to God always to thank God for you, brothers, family of God. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. The love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Imagine that. Knowing that day by day you're not serving each other or serving yourself, you're serving your God. Honoring Him at home, at work, at church. A message from the king that says, I'm proud of you because therefore among all God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. You're not giving up. I know what Paul was talking about here, because sometimes I boast about what the Lord is doing at New Life Congregation. I'm proud of His work. It's not mine, it's Him. It's His word and sacrament doing exactly what He promised He would do. Gathering His flock together to hear His word and be strengthened and not to give up, but instead to persevere and to do what pleases God and say, what pleases God, that pleases me. The good in me to Thee I trace. All that good that comes from God. And yet are we in trouble in this, where he says all this is evidence that God's judgment is right? And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering? I mean, that last word, suffering, sometimes is bothersome, because none of us have shed any blood for the cross. It's an anomaly in the Christian experience that we have not been persecuted to death. But it is happening throughout the world to this day. And sometimes you think how little you've suffered for the Lord, and people actually feel guilty about that. Lord, what have I done for you? Could I really be worthy if I haven't suffered? Are we going to be counted worthy if God is just? What does he think about those times when, as church workers, whether it's on the board for lay ministry or elders or pastors or Sunday school teachers or just volunteering at something like cleaning in the church, and you just do it because you got to get it done? And when you don't get the praise or the thanks or whatever you were looking for of good feelings, you get discouraged. You feel down about it, and you say, let someone else do it. I'm done. I need rest. I'm tired. What is that except forgetting that we're not serving ourselves, but serving Christ the King? What is that except forgetting that we have a message from the King where he says, I'm proud of you? Are we in trouble with God's justice that we can't be found worthy, that we're out in the cold because of this? It's not going to be cold. He says in the verses in between these from our text, he says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you when Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. A fire that, by all rights, ought to scare us eternally. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when he says repent and believe, we would think we're fine the way we are and can't say, I'm sorry, can't say, Lord, I need you. All those, he says, will be punished with eternal destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people. It's obviously his work from first to last. What do we have that we can bring in our hands to offer God when he gives us our hands and everything that's in them? What can we offer to God except our sins? But how can we stop praising God for taking those on himself and washing them all away with his shed blood and giving us new life in Christ? It's an exchange that no human being would have ever thought of. To put our sins on Jesus and take his righteousness on us. Exchange our death for his life, our hell for his heaven. And God to say he's just. See, he is the God who punishes all sin. Every sin must be punished. Even those little ones that people think are little white lies or the minor things that are taken from work that aren't that expensive or whatever dishonesty there may be and just not giving your best when you're hired to give your best. All of it has to be punished. And God is just. He punished it all. He took it on himself, our punishment. And now it's right to say in Christ, God's justice is on our side. The punishment is relieved, it's taken away, and a message from the king where he says, I'm proud of you because of what I've done in you, because I have given you eternal life. So with this in mind, Paul writes, we constantly pray for you, and the Holy Spirit keeps on praying day after day for all of us, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. I couldn't help remembering back to the spring of 1987 when your mission dollars and your support of the gospel work took this finger to a doorbell in Shoreview, 1987 spring. And the young man on the other side of that doorbell, footloose and fancy free, he had no use for God or organized religion at the time. He was perfectly healthy. I'm talking about Steve Williams. But he was friendly enough. He never told me not to come back. So I kept going, visited him at home, visited him at work. Your mission dollars supporting that work that kept me there, kept me going, able to keep on calling him. So when he got the call from the doctor and found out the reason he lost his voice was inoperable lung cancer, and he finally realized he needed help for his soul. Does the Lord say no? When someone comes and says, Lord, I need you, does he say, where were you all these years when I was calling out to you, I baptized you, and then you go off and live in sin all these years, and then you come back to me at a time like this? You know, that's what we'd say. But it's not the message of the king. The king welcomed Steve with open arms because we are his subjects, and that's the way he's welcomed us. Some of you may remember that spring then of 1991 when he sat right up in these chairs while his body is failing from cancer and he's happy and beaming, wearing a bright purple athletic suit because he had something that he wanted to tell people about the Savior who died for him and died for all. In that short time, he became one of the best missionaries I've ever seen in my life. And on the day that the Lord called him home was the day his thanks to the Lord was installed above our altar in our only stained glass window. Steve wanted that to be an expression of his thanks and praise to God for getting through, for finally getting his attention while there still was time, and telling him, although this body must eventually fail, heaven is your home. And God will someday give you a glorified body to live an everlasting life. He wanted the logo of the butterfly for new life to be right at the heart of it with the cross in the center. And the face of the man and woman at the base of the butterfly, heads joined at the cross, and their eyes contemplating that word of God, which flows into new life for all of us and spreads out into both hemispheres of the world, all over the world with this glorious gospel. the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. New life for all. Isn't that what the Lord's apostle is saying? We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What most of you don't know is that Steve was not alone when he sat in these chairs during all those months. Only a couple years ago now, years after the fact, my wife was on the phone with a receptionist, and the woman said, "Do you know who you're talking to?" "No, I'm Sue Norton. I'm the one who took care of Steve in those last years before, or last months before he died. When I was with him in all those Lenten services in the spring of 1991, I just didn't get it. I didn't get it until after Steve died. And then it finally clicked for me that Jesus died for me too. And I joined a Bible-believing conservative church so that I can learn how to tell my family that Jesus is their Savior too, so that it clicks for them." You see, a message from the King is meant for us, but it's also meant to be shared. And sometimes you feel like it's all you that the Lord is after. But that's not true. Because every one of us here have people that we know. And when the Lord gets through to your heart and turns you around so that you have repentant faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, a message from the King is meant to be shared so that you have opportunity then to share it with everyone you know. I can think of individuals that walked through those doors alone long ago, and then before too long brought the husband, and before too long the children, and before too long grandchildren or other relatives. How many times haven't we seen that over and over again? That a message from Christ the King, "I'm proud of you," also turns out to be, "I am glorified in you. Christ is glorified in you." Somehow God in his great wisdom and his love is not content to sit off by himself in heaven and just be. He wants to be known as the merciful Savior God. And so he brings his grace and mercy to all of us under sin because of the law, condemned because of our sins, but glorified in Christ as fully forgiven. Not just a few, but all. Fully forgiven so that everyone may know that Christ is glorified to save undeserving sinners like us. That's Christ our King. And because of a message from the King, you and I never want to give up, never want to give in, and never want to stop speaking the glory of our Savior God. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Please rise.